first chapter of the book of Job. We're continuing our study in this book. We have been for some time looking at some background things to understand the book as we approach it and study it. And last time, we looked at God's opinion of Job, what God thought about this man. Three different times, he gave the same statement concerning Job, and we looked at that and to see what that said to us. And God endorsed this man and found no fault in him. It's very important that we understand that if we're going to understand the book, because there, as I said one day, there are three reasons for suffering. If I do something myself that brings about suffering, then I can say, well, it's my fault. I did this, I did that, and it caused this to happen, so it's my fault. Then the second level of suffering is when I suffer and it's not my fault. And I may not know why, and this is the situation in the first step in Job's suffering, and it's not my fault, and I don't understand it. Don't know what's going on. Well, something was going on in heaven that Job knew nothing about. There was things going on. The third area of suffering is when I suffer, and I'm not to blame, and those close to me think that I am to blame and accuse me. Now then, that gets more, that's tougher than the rest. As long as I'm suffering and I'm not to blame and people understand I'm not to blame and they support me, you know, it makes it bad, but it's not as bad as it is. If I'm suffering, I'm not to blame, and yet my friends and loved ones and people think I am, and point the accusing finger at me and say, you've got to be to blame. God wouldn't bring this on you if you were not to blame. Now, so it's very important that we need to understand that Job was not to blame in any of this, and God states that very clearly about him. If Job is not to blame, then he is being used as a test between God and Satan, because God has said, in fact, that he can have a man or woman who can stand the test of anything brought against them and still be true to God. Now, that's God's statement, that he can, by faith, raise up an individual who will stand the test no matter what they are and survive by faith. That faith is all-conquering. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, we read in the New Testament. But see, that wasn't written back in the Old Testament, in Job's time. And so there's a real test of faith going on here. Job doesn't understand what's going on in the heavens. He's just the one that the experiment, if you want to call it that, is being enacted upon. And so the devil says, in effect, there is no such thing. See, the devil has a low estimation of humanity. He was able to subvert it in the garden. He knows the wickedness that's in it. And he has a low estimation of humanity. And so the devil says, in effect, to God, I can take any man down if you'll take your hedge away from him. Said the only reason that Job is standing is you've put a hedge about him and I can't get to him. But if you'll let me get to him, I can bring him down. Now you see the battle? You like winners and losers? You like a contest? Well, this is what this is. It's a contest of faith. And is God able to have a man who will love him and be obedient to him and trust him no matter what happens to him? And Job came through with flying colors. Job won decisively, which meant the devil was defeated and God was honored. Okay? Now, a lot of times we may not know what's going on in our life. We may be put to trials or tests that we don't understand. We need to know this, that we can always win by faith. We can trust God because God always wins in his conflicts with Satan, whatever it may be. God always wins. And so this is written for us for our learning. The scripture says the Old Testament scriptures are written for our learning. And so it's important that we understand this because it's very important in our times of trials and difficulties. And how many people have been encouraged over the centuries by reading the book of Job? Job didn't know what it was going on. He didn't realize that centuries later, there would be people reading the book of Job and being encouraged by it. You know? But that's the way it is with God. And so he had to just trust him. Now, we're going to read the first 12 verses, and then I want to look at Job's statements. I want you to look, first of all, before we do that, in chapter 2, verse 3, there is God's opinion of Job here is clearly settled. As we said, three different times he tells what a great and wonderful man he is, the greatest man of the East. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, the last part of the verse, he says, when he comes, Satan comes the second time, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" and so forth. "He holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him." How? "Without cause." There was no cause against Job in this whole thing. Now, the reason I say that is, it's amazing the commentaries you read who will, they'll say Job was a good man and he was a godly man and he's a good man and all like that. But they'll say this experience was a purifying thing for Job. Or that this was, God was correcting something in Job. Oh, no. Not so. It's very clear from the scripture. Now, did Job learn some things from it? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Was he a better man when it was over? Yes, he was. You see, anytime we go through experiences, even when we're not at fault, we learn a great deal from them. You know, we learn a great deal from them. I've had people write me a few letters in my time that were not very complimentary. And I have learned as much sometimes from my enemies or people who didn't like me or didn't think, didn't like what I said or what I wrote or something that way. And I always, when I get one of those letters, I know pastors that say, "Oh, I don't read those letters. I throw them in the way I read more carefully a letter that somebody jumps on my case. I read it more carefully because I want to examine myself and look in there and see, is he right? Is he saying? And when I finally write back, I don't write immediately. I study it and think about it. And when I write him back, if there are things that he's right about, I say, "Look, you're right about this. I was wrong about this, or I was wrong about this, or this is something that I didn't think about," or whatever. And then I'll go ahead and say whatever else need to say about it. But a lot of times somebody will pin you. Now, you see, our friends don't like to tell us the truth sometimes. Our friends sometimes don't like to tell us the truth. I was talking with a lady not too long ago about a situation she had, and I pinned her down rather pointedly. I really pinned her down rather pointedly, and we exposed some motives that she was not willing to admit to start with. I don't know how she will deal with it, but we exposed some things that were behind her own. She was trying to blame something on everybody else and somebody else whenever there were problems. Hardly ever are there two problems between two people that there aren't some fault on both sides. You know that? It's a rare, rare thing, for instance, in a marital relationship or whatever it may be, that there aren't problems on both sides. And sometimes, you know, we love to point out the faults and the failures in the other fella. But boy, we don't like to everybody pin us down and show us our fault or our failure. But that's what we need to look at. The only person I can help is myself directly. Now, if I can give advice or help to somebody and it helps them, good. But they have to still help themselves. The only person who can help you is you. Okay? The only person that can help me is me. I have to see these failures in things. So I want us to look at Job's statements that reveal his faith and his personal understanding of his righteousness. His righteousness was not his own. He was trusting God just the same as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And by the way, Job lives in this same period of time, somewhere in that patriarchal period. And so he is believing God for righteousness by faith. That's the only way you can get righteousness. You can't manufacture it. You can't stir it up in a pot. You can't keep creeds or attend services or do penance or any of those kind of things and attain righteousness. You see, we are unrighteous, and the only way we can get righteousness is when God gives it to us by faith. He imputes it to us. And of course, it's Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us by faith. Now, let's read, beginning with verse 5. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, talking about his 7 sons and 3 daughters, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now understand, Job doesn't know anything about this. He didn't ask his permission. God didn't send a messenger down there and say, now Job, get ready. Get ready, it's fixing to happen. You're going to be tried. See, nothing like that going on. The only time we know of any events that are not earthly events, any heavenly events, are when God tells us something that's taking place there. We have no other way of knowing. Some people think they can have ESP or seances or something else to find out, but they don't. Now, let's look then at some of Job's statements that reveal to us his faith and his personal understanding of his righteousness. The first that I want you to notice is his concern for his children and their relationship to God. And folks, this is so important to a godly man or woman, for that matter, that they have a godly concern for the benefit and welfare of their children, and that their children grow up to serve God. That their children grow up to be what God wants them to be and be a blessing for God. Now, this verse 5 that we read first about his sons, I want to read that in the Amplified just to give you a little fuller meaning of that verse. You look at the Bible you have there, Job 1:5, and I'll read in the Amplified. And when the days of their feasting were over, Job sent for them to purify and hallow them or sanctify them. See, this gives you more of the idea that he had them come to his house. He sent for them. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed or disowned God in their hearts. Thus did Job at all such times. Now let me explain something. In this period of history, biblical days, this is what we call the patriarchal period. It is after the flood and before the law. And in this period of history, the father was the priest of the household. And just like Adam offered sacrifices for his family, Abraham offered sacrifices for his family, and all of the other godly men, the ones who worship God, were responsible for the priesthood, the offering of sacrifices for the children. That was one of the father's responsibilities. And so Job, as we see, took this responsibility seriously. Now, his boys, as we've already learned, his seven sons and three daughters, the seven sons had houses of their own, and every year on their birthday, they would meet together and have a feast. And just in case something might have gotten out of hand at that feast, or somebody might have cursed God, or as it says, or disowned God, or done something unworthy of God, he had them all come to his house, and he offered sacrifices for each one. See? Now, he wasn't like a modern parent who don't think, you know, modern parents don't think their children can do anything wrong. They're the only people in the world that believe that about their children. The teachers don't believe that about their children. The coaches know better than that about their children. But the parents, sad to say, most of them, not all of them, think that their children can do nothing wrong. Now, if that had been the case in Job's case, he'd lost his family. They wouldn't have been saved. He wouldn't know them in heaven. By the way, somebody said, well, why didn't, when God doubled everything Job had after this is over, back in the 42nd chapter, he gives Job twice double of everything, except he gives him seven sons and three daughters. Somebody said, well, why didn't he give him 14 sons and six daughters? Well, then he'd had 21 and nine, because he still got the others. They're in heaven. Okay? So he did get double family. God did double his family in reality, whatever he gave him. But I don't think you could stand more than 7 at a time anyway. I mean, you know, seven boys and three girls, that's about how many boys it takes to take care of the girls in the family. You know, that's pretty good odds, I'd say. This shows to us the heart of Job for his children and his understanding of keeping things. Now, this is before the law. So these sacrifices are not the kind of sacrifices that Moses taught to give. These are the sacrifices, the same kind that Abraham gave, the same kind, I suppose, that Adam offered and so forth when he left the garden. Especially, they got their instructions from Noah, because remember, Noah and his boys were the only ones to survive the flood. And this is the period after the flood. Now, let's look at some other verses. One is his reaction to tragedy speaks of his righteousness. In this same chapter 1, look at verse 20 through 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. Now, this is after he's lost everything, including the death of all seven boys and three girls. And verse 20, and Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God falsely. What a wonderful reaction to that. Now, what happened in the next cycle when God allows him to take away his health and Job gets all these sores upon his body? Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So right on through both of the trials, Job is true and continues to be true to God. Now I want to just pick out in the book some other statements that Job makes concerning his faith. Turn to chapter 19 of the book, and we'll look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That is one of the most amazing statements in the Old Testament of faith in the resurrection, the literal, actual, bodily resurrection of the body. You see, now notice in this thing, he speaks of a Redeemer and the resurrection of that Redeemer, that he lives. And then he says, I know I will live also. That's gospel. Way back here in the Old Testament that is being given. And verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now turn to chapter 23, and we find another statement by Job that gives indication. Verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. What a statement. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He stuck to the word of God. He feasted on the word of God, the promises of God that had been given to him. Now, verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. He said, this is what God has appointed for me, and I'm going to take it. What a man. What a man is this Job. Now look at chapter 27, a couple of verses. And I'm beginning to read verse 2. As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. See, he understood even the fact that the Holy Spirit was in him. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as so long as I live. Now, amidst all these three friends attacking him and saying, Job, you're a liar. You've got sin in your life. This wouldn't be happening to you if you didn't have sin in your life. And Job just stays right in there saying, it's not so. I am not to blame for this. I'm righteous before God, and I'm walking in his righteousness. In one last place, in chapter 29, verse 12, we'll begin to read. Because I delivered, Job is speaking here of, and God bore witness to this, and as a matter of fact, so did his quote-unquote friends. bore witness to this very same thing. But I want you to notice, because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him, the blessed of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. In other words, Job was a man not only of personal righteousness in his own relationship to God, but he also, his wealth that he had and the blessings of God that had been given to him, he shared. He shared and this all the way through the scripture is a mark of a man of righteousness whenever he looks after the widow, the orphan. One of the things that God continually accused Israel of not doing when he's pronouncing his judgment upon the nation Israel is looking after the widows, the orphan, and such. Now, so we see these statements concerning Job. Now, just two other references, and we're going to be closed. I want you to turn back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. There are two mentions of Job outside the book of Job, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And I want to look at those. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, now Ezekiel is speaking to the elders that have come to see him down in Babylon. This is the first deportation. The main destruction of Jerusalem has not happened at this time. Ezekiel is in captivity, speaking to the elders that had been brought into captivity. But the main destruction and burning of Jerusalem hasn't taken place yet. And so Ezekiel is prophesying concerning the judgments of God that are going to take place on Jerusalem and so forth. Now, he says, when that time comes to judge him, he says, verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. And then he goes on two more times, not mentioning their name, but he calls them these three men in verse 16, and verse 18, these three men. And then again in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. In other words, God said, it's that bad in Jerusalem. The remnant would be three men. You might say, God said, I can think of three men that could survive this. And he mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now that's interesting because Noah is the man whose pre-flood righteousness caused him to be spared. You know, he was the only one spared from that generation before the flood, he and his boys, of course. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. And Noah was perfect in his generations. That means his boys married righteous girls. They stayed within the righteous line, and God blessed them and spared Noah and brought him through. Noah is one that's mentioned. He, by the way, was a Gentile. All right? And then Job is a post-flood Gentile that's mentioned. This is before Israel comes to be a nation, and he is called the greatest of the men of the East. So this is he's in a quite honor role with only three in it. David had 30 mighty men. God's only mentioning three here. Job is listed in it. The other one is Daniel, who, by the way, is the only Jew in the group. He is in exile, and he is what we would say the best of the captivity. I mean, Daniel stood the test of time through all the 70-plus years in captivity. So here we have these three. God said, though these three were in the city, they would only save themselves by their righteousness, and so forth. And then we have one last reference in James chapter 5, verse 11. And James says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job." And so this one time in the New Testament is spoken of the fact of his righteousness and his patience. That was the outstanding quality it took. Patience, to wait upon God. Folks, faith is the thing that God's looking for in men and women and young people today. It's always been what he looked for. By faith, the scripture says, the elders obtained a good report. Faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? And the question, it's one of those kind of questions that has its answer written in, no. Okay. That's what brings him back for destruction, is the fact that no faith in the earth. The saved are raptured by this time, of course. Those of faith have been taken out, and there's no faith. No faith. We're living in a time, folks. I was reading an evangelist report the other day, came through the mail. A man who's well known all over the country, been in 46 of 50 states in revivals for the last 40 years. And he said, from the 50s through the 80s, every meeting he held, and he goes to little churches as well as big churches. He doesn't just go to big churches. He said his average time would be 30 saved. Sometimes he had as many as 100. He said 119 or something like that was a record that he recorded of folks who came for professed to be saved in his meetings. From the 50s to the 80s, he said the 90s is a different question. Very few, he said, now. And he's still going every week, every week, every week. Very few, he said. That's one of the very honest reports of the times we live in today. There's such an absence of faith. Emotion, emotion, yeah. We got emotional religion. We're filling up churches with emotion. We're filling up churches with method. But we're not filling them up in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, by faith. Faith is the missing ingredient. And God said concerning Israel that they limited the Holy One of Israel. That's what he said. That's an interesting statement. In Psalm 78, they limited the Holy One of Israel. God was limited by their lack of faith. See, we have to believe God. For God to operate. And I trust and hope that you'll seek your own heart about this matter, and that you'll be a person of faith, that you'll trust God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for a man like Job to have for an example. We feel so small and insignificant when we line ourselves up beside Job. We just can't measure up, Lord. But we are thankful that the same faith that Job had in God, in thee, we can have today. And the same Savior, the one that he looked to for resurrection, he didn't understand all we know about it because he lived before the crucifixion. We know all about it, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. And that he rose from the dead. He paid for our sin. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. And we can have eternal life if we put our faith in him. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.